It's again a great joy to be with you, and appreciate all that's gone before. Believe it or not, even though their actions don't sometimes look like it, preachers have sat through afternoon services too. We don't always act like we have, but we have. That being the case, I'll make you a promise based on a condition. If you will listen fast, I will talk fast. So if you agree, we'll get started. This morning, as we were talking about the blood of Christ, I mentioned that there was one more place that I was not going to get to go to, and I'd like to go to it this afternoon, Lord willing. And that's the effect that the blood of Christ has had on the time and the situation in which we live. Back in Hebrews 9, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul uses a word that we'd like to key in on this afternoon, and he basically contrasts all that had been gone before in the law and all that ceremony until the time of Reformation. And he's not foretelling a man who would live many centuries later by the name of Martin Luther. That's not what's under consideration. That was a Reformation, but that ain't the Reformation, all right? The Reformation under consideration was the Reformation done by Jesus Christ, because what he did actually changed the whole complexity of how we think of time, and in this particular context, how we think of worship. Back in the old days, where was worship to be had? It was to be had in a particular place, with a particular people, with a particular service. And I'll be honest with you, the only reason the Lord picked that nation wasn't because they were good. It wasn't because they were big. He picked that nation for one reason and one reason only. This is the family of whom my son is going to come. That's the only reason. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., that nation was because this is the line that my son's going to come from. Now, the Lord knew that, even though it had not yet been made manifest. And if you were not of that nation, how did you worship? Well, you couldn't worship in the way that the Lord had prescribed in the Old Testament, because it was reserved to Israel. That's why the Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans 3, in verse 1. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, but chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. If you were not a Jew, or one who had been through a ceremony brought into the Jewish nation, you were kind of shut out from all those things. But when the time of Christ came, there was a change made in all that, and there was a reformation that took place that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, and as much as I would like to get into verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 10, I'm actually going to start reading in verse 11. This is, you know, most old Baptists, they think Ephesians 2 stops after about verse 8, 9, or 10, but it actually continues on. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore remember that ye, being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, being without hope, having no hope, and being without God in the world. But notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, in those days, if you were a Gentile who was a child of God, you were shut out from certain things. You were an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You were a stranger to the promises it made. I mean, there's people today who ought to know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, but they don't. But back in those days, it'd be understandable if you didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob was. It'd be understandable if you had no idea who Isaiah was. It would be perfectly reasonable for you as an Egyptian or a Greek or whoever not to know that there was an Old Testament given. That would be perfectly understandable. But he says, ye who were sometimes far off are now made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Now, does that mean that Gentiles in the Old Testament were not born again? No, there were Gentiles in those days born again. And as a matter of fact, some of those Gentiles who were born again actually had something inside that they could not describe, but then it got made known unto them. I mean, who told Ruth to tell Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to forsake from following after thee? Did she have the law? No. Did she have the law to say, well, your God is my God, your people is my people, I'll live where you live, I'll be buried where you... She didn't have any of that except from what God had given her. But when she came into the nation of Israel, then she started to understand, well, okay, now I know who this person is. Now I know who Moses is. She learned some of those things. Do you realize how blessed we are in this time that we can hold this on a regular basis and read from it at any given day or hour? I mean, this is a great time to live in. And this time has been made nigh or near to us by the blood of Christ. Before I get into the meat of this, I would just like to say, as I get older, I realize not only how dumb I really am, but I realize how dumb people think me to be. Because I realize how dumb I am as I get older, I realize how much I didn't know in the first place. But as I get older, children sometimes think that just because you're ancient, you've lost your mind. Now, that's not entirely untrue. But my children will come home from school and apparently everything we were taught is wrong now. I did not know this. Nobody informed me. Nobody asked my opinion. But they were like, hey, Daddy, do you know how many oceans there are? I'm like, yeah, four. Wrong. I'm like, there's four oceans. And they're like, no, there's five. And I'm like, Pacific, Atlantic, Indian, Arctic. And they're like, Daddy, you forgot the South Ocean. I said, show it to me. They just broke the Pacific in half, okay? And poor Pluto ain't a planet anymore. Everything I was taught is wrong. But here's the kicker of it all. Did you know they actually teach children now that Darwin was completely wrong, but he gave us a good starting point to go from? Let me tell you something, friends. If you need a good starting point, you don't start from that which is wrong. A good starting point starts from that which is right. You don't build a foundation from a bad starting point. You build a foundation from a good starting point. So they actually say, well, Darwin got it all wrong, but he gave us a good starting point. No, he didn't. You're now more confused than you've ever been. Now, here's my point in all that. So if everything that I learned is now changing, and everything I've learned has been now being taught as something else, I want you to know that when it comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is unchanging. It is unceasing. It does not meld with the times. What is good for us today has been good ever since the time it was given. We have the faith that was once given to the saints. This that has been delivered to us, we can stand on it and it will be good and valid from now on. But here's what all of this points to. They're actually teaching children now. Children, please listen up. I don't care what your teacher says. Now, you put whatever answer you need to not get an 8 on a test. You put whatever answer you need to. But time is not measured in CE and BCE. That is not how time is measured. First time I encountered this, I said, I don't know what in the world that is. And they said, oh, well, that means before Common Era and the Common Era. And I said, okay, so what makes it the Common Era? And they said, well, it's because of the advent of the Roman Empire. I said, sorry, a little too late. Your so-called Common Era begins well after the Roman Empire began. What they don't want to admit is that the way time is measured is simply this, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. That's how time is measured. And the reason time is measured that way is because time does not look the same, and particularly worship does not look the same before and after Christ's advent into this world. When he came, he put an end to things that I submit to you ain't never coming back. Now that may be bad grammar, but that's good theology. They ain't never coming back. The Passover ceased on the day the Lord ate the last authorized God-honoring Passover with his disciples. That ain't coming back. Why? Because our Passover, Jesus Christ, has been crucified for us once for all. There are other things that ain't coming back. We don't need a priest to offer a red heifer in a temple. We don't need all the other things they had because when Christ came, he reformed that. And he didn't do it because that was before is bad. It was perfectly good. The problem's with us. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 8 and verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, the day is come that I'll make a new covenant with them. The reason this reform happened is because we had a problem. We couldn't keep that which the Lord gave. There is nothing wrong with his law. We were just weak people. So Christ came and fulfilled that which we could not. And in so doing, he brought in a form of worship that looks different, feels different, seems different, and time is not the same as it ever was. Gentiles who before had no knowledge of this are now brought near by the blood of Christ. People who before had no reason to have any interest in these things are now being given access and opportunity to these things. I love what Peter says when he preaches to Cornelius' house. He said, I perceive this day that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It doesn't matter. I mean, I'm really glad that unlike what they had then, it does not matter who your parents, your grandparents, and so on and so forth were. I'm really glad about that. I've got some real creatures in my family tree, all right? I mean, I admit that I'm related to them only when I have to. Do y'all have people like that in your family? Aren't you glad that's not a requirement of the house of God? Aren't you glad it does not matter who your parents were to be in the house of God? And by the way, friends, we don't follow the Levitical priesthood. It does not transfer from father to son. Some old Baptists think that. And just because old Baptists thought I was going to be a preacher since I was this high, that's not what made me a preacher, all right? It wasn't because people predicted it to be so. It's if God calls, and that's the only reason why. There are other things that aren't ever coming back. And some of the things that aren't ever coming back, I'll say this, the reason they're not is because what we have in Jesus Christ is far better than anything that could be had or will be had since. You know, they had things looking forward in a shadow. They had things that they didn't really understand, and yet they look forward to it. You know, I love the story. I'm glad I didn't live it. But the story of when Elder Altham was telling people his worst day in the pulpit. You know, his worst day in the pulpit actually mimics an Old Testament character. He said the whole time he was up there, he said, I knew God had a son, but for the life of me, I couldn't think of his name. That's darkness in the pulpit, all right? But you know, one of the wisest men in the Old Testament had that same problem, and he had every reason to have that problem. There's a man named Agur who wrote Proverbs 30, and in verse 4, he asks a series of questions you all know the answers to. And this is one of the wisest men in the Old Testament. He didn't know. He said, who hath ascended up to heaven? Who hath first descended? Who hath gathered up the wind in his fist? Who hath bound up the waters in his garment? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? This wise man knew that somebody was going to ascend into heaven, who first descended, who had the power over the wind and the seas. And he also knew that he was a son, but he didn't know anything about that man. You know how precious it is to know Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Everybody in the Old Testament was not privy to that information. And we know that. The wisest man in the Old Testament, one of them, had no reason to know that. And yet when Jesus Christ came, all those things were made manifest in him. I mean, there were Jews who were like, we don't understand why some prophecies of our Messiah have him as a conquering king and others have him as this suffering martyr. They couldn't figure out how to reconcile those two. We can reconcile those two because Jesus Christ is the holy, harmless Lamb of God, and he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah that hath prevailed over his enemies. He's both of those things in one person. We know that, and that's a wonderful thing. And we've been made nigh. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But if you want to know what this looks like, this gets into the heart of what old Baptists get asked all the time. How many times have you as an old Baptist been asked, well, why do y'all do it that way? Why ain't y'all got this? Why ain't y'all got that? You ever been asked those questions? I mean, I love the, as Sonny Piles would say, I'll withhold all the names to protect the guilty. But there was a minister many years ago in Tennessee who met, they had a plumbing problem at the church house. And he met the plumber up there and he opened the door. He said, just go on in. He said, I'm going to do some things out in the yard. And he went over to the shed. And while he was in the shed, the plumber came running out. And he said, Pastor, you've been robbed. And so he gets out of the shed, he runs in the building, he looks around, it all looks about right, and he goes, what are you talking about? He goes, well, they done took your piano, they done took your organ, I don't know where your picture of Jesus is, but it's gone. And he started laughing, he goes, it's all right, just go on about your business. You mean that man was just sure the church had been robbed, and the pastor didn't know anything about it. Friends, there's a good reason why we don't have any of those things. The church doesn't need those things. You know why the church doesn't need those things? Because Jesus Christ has reformed things. If you would, go with me. I don't normally do this much reading, but like I said, I'm going to talk fast. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And no, this is not all the begets, so everybody can take a breath of relief. In 2 Chronicles 29, worship has been reinstated for the first time in a long time. Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings, is on the throne. They have refound the book of the law, and they're going to institute the Lord's service for the first time in many, many generations. And I'd like to take the time to read some of this because the contrast in a picture shows forth why it is that we have what we have today, why the blood of Christ has made such a difference for the time that we live in. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 23, I guess. It says, and they brought forth, is that really where I want to start? All right, let's start there. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for as the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and with the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with all the trumpets and with all the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. All that we have read points to what the Old Testament did, and it was all pointing to a singular event. That when this began, it was all pointing towards when the burnt offering would be done, when the burnt offering would be finished, when the blood would be shed. And I want you to notice all that's happening. It's a real loud ceremony. I mean, I don't know if you've been around many trumpets and many cymbals and things of that nature, but it's a noisy place. I'm really glad we don't have trumpets and cymbals in the house of God. If you're a trumpet or a cymbal player, I apologize sincerely. I mean, my sister took violin growing up, and we went through months of hell before she finally learned enough that it wasn't just like, oh, Sarah, please stop. I mean, it's tough when someone's learning an instrument, all right? But that's what they had. It was noisy. It was bloody. All these animals were being sacrificed, and it all pointed to this one singular event. But I want you to notice what the picture looks like when the burnt offering is finished. All of this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now begin reading in verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king, and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. What's not there? A lot of stuff. You know why a lot of stuff ain't there anymore? Because the burnt offering has been finished. You know why some things are there that weren't there before? Because the burnt offering is finished. I tell you, as I was growing up, I used to talk about how it'd be nice to see all the things that they saw in the Old Testament. I tell you, friends, we see greater things today than they saw. We have greater things today than they had. You know, the Bible says that a trumpet or something like that is an instrument with no life-giving sound. It's just an instrument. But you know, the song with our voices is a life-giving sound. All of that in the front pointed towards death. All of this points towards death. Everything coming out of it points to life. Because we don't look forward to the death of Christ. We look back on what has happened and the life of Christ that has been raised for us. We don't live in the light or in the day of the shadow of the coming of Jesus Christ. We live in the day of the light of the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done. This is not the common era, friends. This is the year of our Lord, 2022, in which we can stand here and rejoice in what the Lord has done that is just as good today as it was the day He did it. We can come today with gladness, with life in our voice, with song in our mouth. That's one of the reasons why I love the communion service. There's a reason we don't have the lamb on the table. Why? Because the lamb has already been offered. There's a reason why we don't have bitter herbs on the table. Why? Because our bondage has been taken away. But what we do have on the table are two small elements that they had, unleavened bread and wine. And those two things, when separated, Brother Ed, show death. The water and the blood being separated showed that he was dead. When body and blood are separated on the table, it is an indication of death. And that's a ceremony that shows the death of the Lord because we are commemorating his death till he come. But you know what the beauty of that service is? When you take the bread into you and then you take the wine into you, body and blood have come together in you, and what was death in him has brought life in you. So that even a ceremony of death still points to life that Jesus Christ has made in our room instead. Whenever you have your song lifted up in praise to God, you don't need a dead instrument to help you with that because you have life in your voice that was given to him by God. You don't have, friends, a man who's been trained in all the schools and the teachings of men with the wisdom of world teaching and men's understanding. You have men who are brought out of nature's walks into his kingdom, into his ministry by his calling and by his hand. You know, they marveled that Peter and James and John and Simon and all those said, how do these men know these things? I mean, these are just fishermen. These are people who've never been trained. That means they didn't have their seminary ring on their finger to show what school they'd been to. They all said, how did they get this? But you know what they took note of? They took note of the fact that those men had been with who? With Jesus. You know what makes all the difference in a life-honoring worship service? Is it gives note that we have been with Jesus. There's a difference, friends, in going forth and looking at a dead sacrifice and looking back on a living Savior. There's a big difference, friends, in going forward in shadow of not knowing exactly what is to come. You know, Job was an upright man, a man who eschewed evil, a man who, even when he lost everything, didn't sin or charge God foolishly with his lips. But this very good man said this in Job 9 and verse 2. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If I understand language at all, Job is saying, I know this is true, but for the life of me, I don't know how. You know, friends, we know this is true, and for the life of Jesus Christ, we know how it's true. I don't have to wonder how man is just with God. He has showed us how man is just with God. And when I come here to the house of God, I don't come to celebrate death. I come to celebrate life that has been given in the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest reformation in worship is that what once pointed to death now points to life. What was once a very secluded and a very shadowy service is now a very inclusive and a very lighted service because we have the life and immortality of the gospel bringing these things to light. And here's one of the most glorious things about all this. Is that when you look at what was said there, in both cases, they used the words of David. They used the words of the Old Testament. In one case, they used it with the accompaniment of things. And in the other place, they just used the words themselves. You know, even David himself had a distinction in how he presented these things. There were times in the Psalms when he would say to worship the Lord with a harp, with an instrument of 10 strings, with a psaltery, and with many other things. But there are a few psalms in which he specifically doesn't say those things. And I think it's important. You want a good homework assignment? Go read the book of Psalms. I know there's 150 of them, but most of them are really short. All right? Psalm 119 is a big exception, but most of them are really short. Spend all day on 119, okay? The rest of them you can go through pretty quick. All right. Go through and you find where the words of David are used in relation to singing, in the relation to giving praise to God in such a fashion. And I submit to you that in every case where he uses instruments to talk about things, if you'll study the context, David is writing in a series of shadow. He's writing in the context of where he is at that time. But there is a particular psalm, Psalm 47, you go read it, where in verse 6, 7, and 8 of that song, he tells us no fewer in three verses than eight times to sing praises to God. And that's all he says, sing praises unto God, sing praises to our King with understanding. Never once does he mention a harp, a psaltery, an instrument of seven strings. Never once does he talk about those things. And the reason he doesn't is because of what he says in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "For God is gone up with a shout, and the Lord with a sound of a trumpet." You know what makes all the difference on why worship looks the way it does? You know what makes all the difference on why worship feels the way it does? You know what makes the difference on why it doesn't matter who my dad was and who my granddad was? You know what makes a difference on the fact that you don't need a priest to offer a sacrifice? Is because you live in the day that God has gone up with a shout. And the Lord has gone up with the sound of a trumpet. We are like those men of Galilee who, when they were, and I don't blame them for standing there gazing into heaven. I mean, can you imagine what that sight must have been like? I mean, they see Jesus just float right off this earth. And I know when he went up, there was a shout. You know why? Because the angel said he's coming back the same way he went up. He's coming back with a shout. You know what that means? He went up with a shout. He's coming back with a trumpet. You know what that means? He went up with a trumpet. And I believe, if you don't like this, you can throw it out. But friends, he laid aside a lot to come down here. Things that we could not behold. But there's a really special word there in Acts 1 and verse 11. When it says, while they were standing there gazing, it says, a cloud received him out of their sight. That same word is used again in 1 Timothy 3:16 when Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. That last phrase was received up into glory. You go study that word received. It literally means to be taken from a lesser state to a superior state. Friends, he was made a little lower than the angels while he was here. He laid aside his glory to descend here into this world. But when that cloud received him out of their sight, it's because all of that was given back into him. He was now back into a superior. He was never any less God, but all his glory was restored. And the reason that cloud covered him from their sight is because they couldn't see it and live. But I believe, friends, that with all that glory, they saw something. I mean, whether it was just the beams peeking around, just the noise and the commotion of what they... I don't blame them for standing there. I'll be honest with you, living in Texas is hazardous for my health when I'm driving, because when I drive and we have those really big clouds in the sky, I'm like, is he behind any of those? And it's probably not good for those that are on the road with him. But the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And every time I see clouds, I'm looking for him. I mean, if you see my truck weaving down the interstate, there goes that crazy preacher looking for Jesus again. But that's what I do. But friends, the angel said this, don't stand there gazing. He's coming in the same way he went up. And we live in the light of the knowledge of the day that he's gone up. But he's coming back to go up again one more time. When I approach worship now, I should approach it not with the fear. You know, they had to get everything just right. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Now, I'm not saying we should be sloppy in what we do. But friends, they had to offer their sacrifice just right. They had to, if it was given a measurement, if it was given an amount, I mean, they had to get just that much. I mean, I don't know how much an ephah was, but if it called for an ephah, they had to use an ephah. If any of you are like, how does he not know what an ephah is? You can tell me later. I don't know what an ephah is, all right? Just never thought about it. But they had to get it just right. Aren't you glad that the Lord, in today's time, he looks upon us in our weak and our feeble way, but he sees life in our midst, and he honors that life with the joy that we feel in worship to him. Aren't you glad that when your voice cracks, it doesn't matter because it's the heart that's coming out that makes the difference? Aren't you glad, friends, that when the preacher stumbles and flubs over his words, that lightning doesn't strike him down? Yes, I'm glad of that, because I mess up my words all the time. But when the gospel goes forth, despite the weakness of the vessel, life is on display. And when people see us, while we may be small, weak, and in the world's eyes, unlearned and very foolish, whether they marvel at who we are or not, may they take note of this. Those people walked with Jesus. Those people talked with Jesus. it made a difference in Moses' life when he walked and talked with God. Now, I'm not telling you you need to be able to have your skin glow and shine like Moses did, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you get close to God and you get brought nigh by the blood of Christ, it will make a difference in your life. It will be obvious. People will notice. They may not understand why, but they're going to say, there's something different about him. Because, friends, when you're walking with Jesus and you've been made nigh by his blood and you worship and fellowship with him and life is on display, you know what's going to happen? People are going to be like, hey, can you believe what's going on? You're like, really? I mean, I'm not setting myself of any kind of example, but I already told you this morning that I don't have a cell phone. That's why I'm happy. I'm not on social media and I'm thrilled. Because every time people tell me what's happening on social media, I realize what I'm not missing, okay? Now, you can say I'm strange all you want to, but you know, children, I lived before the internet. Yes, I lived when dinosaurs roamed the earth, okay? The children today seem to think, oh, you live without the internet? Were dinosaurs walking? No, it wasn't quite that far back. I didn't quite know Noah, but I knew his children. Just kidding. All right, we're all back. It's an afternoon service. You got to do what you can. All right, so here's my point. Just because all the world holds something dear doesn't mean it has to be dear to us. But I tell you what ought to be dear to us is that we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We have access to things that this world has no knowledge of. The Lord himself said the kingdom of God is like a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he does what? He goes and sells all that he has to buy the field for the treasure that's therein. I'm not going to tell you that the Lord's service and the Lord's kingdom is all full of roses and happy times. There's plenty of field here that you've got to contend with. There's plenty of field here that you've got to get through sometimes. I've always said that if you ever find a perfect church, don't call me. The day I walk in, it will cease to be perfect. We have problems. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's a treasure that God has placed in his church that we've been brought nigh unto, that it does not matter what the struggle is. It's worth it for the treasure that's here. It's worth it for what Jesus Christ has done. When it comes to our worship, we've been brought very near. I'm so glad I live in this time. I'm so glad I live in this day. Because on this, the 15th day of October of 2022, two things make this the best day that's ever been. It's the day of our Lord in the light of his resurrection that is currently the closest day to his second coming there's ever been. And tomorrow will be better than today. And the day after that will be better than that. Because one day it will be the day that is no other day. It is the last day. And it will be a day that never ends in the everlasting light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, by the blood of Christ, we live in that time. We live in that place. And we live in this assembly. Let us be thankful that God has blessed us with such a situation as this, that we can say, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Thank God that he's blessed us with such a time as this. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.